humanism. We make reference from time to time in Unitarianism to humanism, and generally what is meant by this is a contrast to theism, or a belief in a deity or deities, who are by some definition in control of what is happening on earth, or at least by some, or at least in the creation of the place. What I want to do over the next few minutes is to examine very briefly the context and history of the development of religious humanism in America, with particular emphasis upon the role of the Unitarian Church in that regard. To do this, I'll be making extensive reference to Reverend Dr. William Schultz's book, Making the Manifesto, The Birth of Religious Humanism, which I recommend to anyone interested in the subject. A disclaimer, my presentation over the next few minutes should only be considered a teaser on the subject. Another disclaimer is that many of the quotes used in this presentation are not gender neutral or balanced, and that this is a measure of the times and not my interpretation of them. I am going, for the purposes of this presentation, to propose a working definition of religious humanism. As a religion which has a primary focus on humanity and not divinity, I say this to contrast religious humanism with atheism, which I would define as a rejection of the concept and or the existence of God. This distinction is important, in my view, given the fact that many religious humanists do make room for the concept of and the potential for the existence of God. Also, for the purposes of this discussion, I will begin in the mid-19th century. This was a time of upheaval in Protestant Christianity, in a time of scientific advances. Most significant was the work of Charles Darwin, with his theories of evolution being published in 1858 and 1859 with the publication of The Origin of Species. This caused many Christian theologians to begin rethinking Christian creation stories, and from there to a reevaluation of significant portions of biblical narrative. Many of those who embraced the science of Darwin and others sought to defend Christianity on the basis that the evolutionary theory postulated by Darwin might be redefined in theological terms as part of God's plan in action. In liberal Protestant Christianity, there grew the movement of modernism. Generally, the modernists defended Christianity. The modernists tended, however, to reject the notion of an anthropomorphic God, favored human reason over biblical authority, and eschewed otherworldly concerns, focusing instead on the here and now. Religious humanism, in a very simplified explanation, takes modernism and removes God as a necessary and central figure and role from the explanation and operation of the universe. So where do the Unitarians come into the picture? It might well be said that the trouble started in 1852, when the Western Unitarian Conference was established to promote Unitarianism west of New York State. By 1875, free thinking and humanist or pre-humanist thought in the WC was beginning to shake Unitarian orthodoxy. Matters first came to a head in 1886. The 1886 WC Annual Convention. Speaking for those traditional Unitarians on that occasion was Jabez Sutherland, who warned that the WC was slipping dangerously far from Unitarianism's age-old commitment to God and worship, to the divine humanity that shines in Christ Jesus, and that he would do all he could to draw it back. The term religious humanism was coined by Frank Doane, a professor of philosophy at Meadville Theological School, in a journal article published in 1908. Doane would prove to be an influential in the growth of religious humanist thought in numerous Meadville students. Among the Unitarians of the early 20th century, however, two ministers stood out in their influence in advancing the cause of religious humanism, as John Dietrich and Curtis Rees. Both rejected modernism as an attempt to adapt old language to align to a new reality. John Dietrich was a minister at First Unitarian of Minneapolis from 1916 to 1936. Schultz describes Dietrich as a man who took great pains to craft precise and scholarly sermons. A somewhat humorous aside was that Dietrich did not apparently relish the pastoral side of his charge and was quoted as saying, "In my ministry, people have to have the courage to work through their personal problems themselves." On the subject of God, Dietrich was quoted, "I am open-minded and not dogmatic towards the idea of God, but while I do not call myself an atheist, neither do I call myself a theist. I do not deny such guiding intelligence as theism. I simply see no evidence of it." Curtis Rees was a minister at First Unitarian Church of Des Moines from 1915 to 1919, following which he left active ministry for administrative positions within the WCUC, subsequently in a teaching post in Chicago until his retirement. Rees had a keen intellect and was a skilled orator and debater. Schultz describes Rees's position on God as follows. More reluctant than Dietrich to discard the term of God, Rees distinguished between theism as an elaborate system of beliefs about God and a simple belief of some sort of divinity, probably approaching a concept of evolutionary process. Toward the latter, he adopted a sympathetic stance and in general took an inquisitive, open-minded approach to deity. Dietrich and Rees continued to advance religious humanism within Western Unitarian circles through the 19-teens. In the spring of 1919, an article by Dietrich was published in the National Unitarian Magazine, The Christian Register, which brought the subject of religious humanism into national prominence, and with it, significant controversy and many, many letters to the editor lined up on both sides of the debate. The comfortable orthodoxy of New England Unitarianism and that of Harvard and Andover had been shaken to the core. Debate, sometimes rancorous, continued for the next couple of years. A sample of pushback came from the Reverend George Dodson of St. Louis when he wrote in mid-1921, predicting that such atheism would lead to the death of Unitarianism. He argued, "We must avow our faith in God, even though the statement of faith may remind us somewhat of a creed." The stage was set for a showdown at the National Unitarian Conference in the autumn of 1921 in Detroit. A split of the church on theological lines was a distinct possibility. Schultz attributes the fact that this did not happen to the restraint exercised in the addresses of Rees and Dietrich to the convention, speaking on behalf of the religious humanist cause. In his speech, Dietrich opined that no ecclesiastical religion and no God beyond humanity would assist them in creating the kingdom of God on earth, the building of the perfect society. though it may never be realized in an individual's lifetime, is a solely human task. It would involve no divine intervention, no miracle working from God. The kind of world we live in, said Dietrich, depends not upon some God outside of man, but upon man himself, or, as some would put it, upon the God that dwells in humanity. We must insist that whatever God does, he does through men and not for them. Through the 20s and into the early 1930s, religious humanism grew both within and outside Unitarianism. And though the debates were not concluded, it was generally agreed that religious humanism had a place in the Unitarian church and movement. The catalytic figure in the making of the Humanist Manifesto of 1933 was Reverend Raymond Bragg, then secretary of the Western Unitarian Conference. Bragg was Meadville educated, where he became acquainted with Curtis Rees and Eustace Hayden, both prominent religious humanist thinkers. During the autumn of 1932 and into the spring of 1933, a number of prominent religious humanists, anchored by Bragg and Roy Sellers, a professor of philosophy at the University of Michigan, worked to craft the manifesto and solicit support from leading clergy and academics. It was published in mid-1933. There is little doubt that the manifesto was a product of its time, the depths of the Great Depression. This is reflected by the comment of Meadville scholar Charles Little as he described the manifesto. It sought to replace despondency and doubt in God's loving providence by confidence in the power of human intelligence and cooperative goodwill to become its own providence. The manifesto was thus humanism's rallying call to overcome social anguish by solely human means. It attempts to reinstate self-confidence and faith that Roosevelt's comment about fear had identified as missing. In the years that followed, several movements emerged to re-examine the 1933 manifesto. It was not, however, until 1973 that a new manifesto was published.